Well, in an article, 2011 article in the Christian Post magazine, the results of a survey about tithing were reported. It was found that a majority of evangelical leaders believe that the Bible does not teach that Christians are required to tithe, according to a survey that was released by the National Association of Evangelicals. 58% of the respondents said they did not think giving 10% of one's income to the church is mandated by the Bible, while 42% did. Most of those surveyed said offering a tithe, which is a strong tradition among evangelical churches, is not a duty of believers. In the article, Dr. Kurt Fredrickson, director at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California, said the language he is increasingly hearing among pastors is whole life stewardship. Instead of thinking about strict obligations, an Old Testament professor interviewed called on Christians to think about tithing in different terms. A stewardship worldwide view would include a sense of gratitude towards God as the source of our goods. If we are trying to express our gratitude toward God, I think our words are enough, he said. Still, the 10% standard in the Old Testament can serve as a benchmark, he added, sort of like a benchmark for tips in a restaurant. It sets what the expectations are. It was reported that evangelicals give churches only about 4% of their income, but among all Christians, the percentage is only 2.4%. One leader added this statement, "American Christians will never fail to find a way out of tithing." So among many Christians, tithing seems to be out, and something called whole life stewardship is replacing it. But what does God say in his word about tithing? So this morning we're going to look at the subject of tithing from God's word. I'm going to focus primarily on the first tithe, but we'll also touch upon the other two tithes that the Bible does speak about. Also, I'm going to read some tithing information from two different study papers that were written a few years ago by the Council of Elders. And I've drawn much of the material for this sermon from the church's booklets on tithing, and as well as the study papers that I just mentioned. So I've entitled this message simply, God's Tithing Program. So let's start by noticing a statement that God makes that impacts the subject of tithing, the very first, one of the very first ones. Actually, before we do that, I'm going to turn to Psalm 50, and we're going to see some statements that David makes. Psalm 50, and we're going to look at verse 10 through 12. Psalm 50, this is a statement from David. Verse 10, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness." So God created all things, obviously, including the earth. And even though he did give our original parents some responsibilities, such as dressing and keeping it, nevertheless, God still retains ownership of the earth. So all of the creation is owned directly by God. So why would God need people to return anything to him? He owns everything, and obviously he doesn't need our money. So is giving and tithing for God's benefit, or is it for ours? Well, the answer is both. God derives some fundamental information about each of us as a person by our response to his tithing commands. So now turn over to 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll see another statement from David, 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll start in verse 12, 1 Chronicles 29:12. He says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." So we hear here again David acknowledge that we're just giving back to God a portion of what he gives to us. But go down to verse 17 and let's notice another statement that David makes. It provides a little bit more insight into the giving process. In verse 17, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So God does obtain some benefit from what we offer and give to him. It reveals to him what's in our heart. We know that God is in the process of creating people in God's own image and his character. So the act of giving a portion of our blessings back to him is somewhat of a test to see where our heart is in this process. God wants to see what kind of attitude we have towards him and whether we have an attitude of obedience. Now let's notice another principle that's applicable in the subject of giving to God. And this one is also, this is by Solomon. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 9, Solomon says this: "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So Solomon says that the act of giving back to God is both an acknowledgement that we recognize who he is, but it's also a way of honoring him for what he's done for us. So in these statements from David and Solomon, we see that the act of giving is a way that we can show honor to God, and it's an opportunity for God to see what our attitude is towards him. Now let's go to the first recorded instance of tithing that's in God's Word. And it's found in Genesis 14. You can turn over there, Genesis 14. Now this is the aftermath of an event that took place with Abraham in which he went to recover Lot and the people that were with Lot that had been taken in a battle. And God gave him success in that. And so we pick up in verse 18, Genesis 14, verse 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So a couple points about this incident are important for us to recognize. First of all, who received the tithe here that's spoken of? Well, it was Melchizedek, who's described as God's high priest at this time. There was no Levitical priesthood yet, and Melchizedek was God's representative on earth. And he later, as we know, became Jesus Christ himself. Second point, Abraham gave him a tithe. So why was it necessary for Abraham to give him a tithe? Well, there's two points about that. One, he had increased his wealth from the battle that took place, making a tithe applicable. And second of all, Abraham, by this acknowledgement, was showing that the spoils came directly as a blessing from God. And in this case, the victory over the enemies he was also thanking God for. And lastly, how much did he give? Well, the word for tithe means 10%, or the payment of a tenth part. Now, also notice what Abraham gained here was not agricultural products in this particular case. Later, we'll see some descriptions of tithing that includes the produce of the land. But what we see here also includes other materials. These are the spoils of war. Now, it's important from this incident to recognize that who it was that was giving these tithes. And in this case, it was Abraham, who is described as the father of the faithful. So the first man, first example we have in the Bible on the subject of tithing is the man that God says is the father of the faithful, the one that God was pleased to was pleased with and through whom he blessed all nations. Now turn to another example of the patriarchs, and that's found in also in Genesis in chapter 28. Genesis 28, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way where that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" Verse 22, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So the patriarch Jacob must have learned about tithing from his parents, probably from Isaac, and that was passed down from Abraham. So Jacob also knew that the correct amount to give was a tithe, 10%. Now let's go forward to Mount Sinai, and we just observed the day of Pentecost, and we know that in the Old Testament the law was given to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost. When God led the people out of Egypt and gave them his laws, it wasn't altogether new. The laws were not all new. Just as we read, tithing was already an established principle among the patriarchs, although in Egypt, probably like so many other things, they lost sight of some of God's laws. So the tithing principle is not changed in the written law given at Sinai, but what is new is the manner of administration of that tithe. It's no longer paid to the Melchizedek priesthood that we saw a moment ago. The new administration of tithing is transferred over to the Levitical priesthood. So turn to Leviticus 27, and that's where the tithing is first mentioned. Leviticus 27, and in verse 30, Moses reports what God has told him, and he says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And concerning," verse 32, "and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So again, the tithing principle is repeated here to the Israelites, but he adds also that the tithe is holy to God. So being called holy, as Christians, we know that that certainly is not something that we should be taking lightly. But what exactly was covered by this tithing law? Well, the principle is that it's only the increase that's tithed on. Notice in a further book in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 14, it says this, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." Now we're going to look a little bit more about the subject of increase in just a few minutes. So under the law, where did this tithe go? Well, we mentioned that God had a specific purpose for it. In this case, he gave it to the Levites in order to perform the work that God wanted done. So turn over to Numbers 18, Numbers chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 21 through 24. Numbers 18:21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work that they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." Going down to verse 23, "But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." So they didn't have lands and property and designated territory like the other tribes did. They were given the responsibility of the temple and the tabernacle and those responsibilities as their duties. So were the Levites, who we just read about, were they exempt from tithing themselves, since they were receiving tithe from the people? We'll go down to verse 26, and it says this, "Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and of the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." So they were not exempt from the tithing principle as well, but they were giving a tenth of what they received from the Israelites, and the recipient of that was the high priest. So the tithing program that God instituted for Israel was primarily dedicated to supporting the religious instructions, and that was the responsibility that was administered by the Levites. Now later on, the tithes were also used for the upkeep of the temple when it was later built in Jerusalem. Now we know that both the house of Israel and the house of Judah at different times eventually went into national punishment for their disobedience to God's law, and the failure to give God his tithes was certainly one of those reasons. Even after some of the Jews were permitted, to return to the land, they became lax in keeping God's commands. So how seriously does God consider the requirement to tithe? We'll turn forward to the last book of the Old Testament. We'll look at Malachi 3, and we're going to see a warning that God gives to the people about their disobedience, specifically in the area of tithing. Malachi 3, verse 7. Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you have said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So God says that their failure to honor him with their tithes was one of the reasons that their land was being cursed. But he suggested if they just try following the tithing law, they'll see blessings that God would have poured out for them. And God records this as we know from our learning in Second book of Timothy. Paul says that all these scriptures in the Old Testament were written for our knowledge. So we learn that by honoring God with our tithe, God promises to pour out a blessing for us. Now let's move forward to Christ's day and see whether tithing is still applicable. We started by reading a report from a modern church magazine that indicates that those people that they surveyed didn't believe that there was a tithing obligation any further. So is that true? Well, we're familiar with this passage that we'll read, Matthew 5. We're going to just pick up with a statement from Christ to begin with. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 19. I think we're all familiar with this. Christ says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So it's hard to understand when you read these words of Christ how anyone can come to the conclusion that God's law is done away and tithing as well is done away with. So Christ here specifically tells us that it's not done away. But did he say anything else specifically about the subject of tithing? Well, he does, and that's in in Matthew chapter 23. So turn over to Matthew 23, and we'll start in verse 23. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So as he often had to do, Christ here chastises the religious leaders of his day for the attitude they had. So when it came to tithing, they did so in the most minute of items, but they were overlooking some of the very important principles of life that God expects all people to obey. But here he mistakenly says tithing should be done by the statement, "These you ought to have done." So he confirms that tithing is something that should be observed. Now we saw that when tithing was first introduced, Abraham paid his tithe to God through his designated high priest, and that was Melchizedek. And then centuries later, as we read, God transferred the administration of tithing over to the tribe of Levi. And they were charged also with the responsibility of teaching the people about God and performing some religious duties. But after Christ was crucified and the New Testament was instituted, that Levitical priesthood became obsolete. Not long after that, the physical temple in 70 AD was also destroyed. But under the new covenant, most of the spiritual duties that had previously been performed by the priesthood, they were passed on to the ministry of God's church. Now notice in Hebrews what God says about this particular subject. Hebrews 7, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 7, verse 11, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law." So with Christ's ascent to heaven, there was a change in the priesthood, and by necessity, a change in the law. So which part of the law was changed? Well, the part that required the religious duties to perform by the Levites was changed. It was because of that religious responsibility that the priests and the descendants of Aaron were given the responsibility of handling the tithes from God's people. So if you read through the remainder of that chapter, you'll see that Christ has once again himself inherited the responsibility of the high priest. So this begs the question, who is now responsible for the administration of tithes from God's people? We'll turn over to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Again, we'll read a familiar scripture. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," speaking of the apostles, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You can also make reference in your notes, if you like, to John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. And in that verse, Christ gave the apostles the responsibility of caring for the church, which he described as his sheep. So the apostles and subsequently the ministry who were raised up by the apostles inherited the same spiritual responsibilities as the priest in the Levitical priesthood formerly had had. Obviously, minus the physical duties that went along with that old covenant. So Christ's ministers are to preach the gospel today, teaching God's way of life, information about God's word to all that God calls. These responsibilities require funding, and that comes from the tithes of God's people. So are there any scriptures in the New Testament that confirms that this is how the tithing should be administered? We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll see something that's directly related to this. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll break into a discussion that's by Paul himself, and he says in verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things?" So what material things is he talking about here? Verse 12, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So he's referring to how some of those offerings were handled in the Levitical priesthood. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So in this chapter, it's clear that the ministers of Christ have the right to be supported by the church, and the collection of, and administration of those tithes from God's people makes this possible. So we can see through this string extending from the patriarchs through Israel and then now up to God's church that his ministry, and it shows throughout all that time that tithing was established by God and it's still in effect today. Tithing is a means of supporting God's work, both the ministry and the preaching of the gospel. Now we've considered the principle of tithing, but there's some basic questions we need to look at further. On what does God expect us to tithe? Well, we read in Deuteronomy 14:22 that the law instructed the tithe, those who were tithing, to tithe on the increase. So what did God mean by the increase? Well, from a biblical perspective, increase is the amount that you earn from your labor. You could say that it's the value added by the efforts that you put in. If your work earns you a salary of, say, $1,000 a month, your increase because of the work you performed is $1,000, and the tithe, or 10%, would therefore be $100. Likewise, if you're an hourly laborer, meaning you're paid by the number of hours you work, then the total compensation in your paycheck, whether it's weekly or monthly, or perhaps twice a month, is 10% of your net earned. But what if you're self-employed? Well, the principle is the same, but the calculation may be a little bit different. Let's say you make $2,000 in a month, but you had to pay $500 for the supplies and materials, or maybe the contractors you're using. So, in that case, the amount that God would expect you to tithe on would be $2,000 minus the $500 that you had to expend to earn that $2,000. So the $1,500 would be your net increase, and therefore $150 or 10% of that would be your tithe. Now, what about retirement or other types of income? Well, fundamentally, if you didn't earn it, then tithes are not owed on it. Was it a gift from somebody? Well, not your own working? Well, again, tithes are not required. How about an insurance settlement? Again, if you didn't work for it, a tithe is not required, although certainly in these situations you might decide to give an offering, but there's no tithing requirement. Now, when do you pay your tithe? Well, it would be based on generally when your paycheck comes in or your earning cycle. If you got paid twice a month, you could pay tithes twice a month. Would it be wrong to pay just once a month? Well, certainly not. Remember, God says that the tithe is holy, though. So here's another principle in God's Word that would certainly be applicable to the question of when you do pay your tithes. In Proverbs 3:27 and 28, it says this: "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you today." So this principle applies not only to giving money you owe to people, but it certainly would apply to tithing as well. If there's a good reason not to pay your tithe every week, then that's understandable. But don't withhold your tithes from God if you have it in your possession unnecessarily. We certainly don't want to come anywhere close to stealing from God. Now, we spoke about the fact that tithing is returned to God based on our increase. But this is a complicated world we live in, and man's government can certainly get in the way of our calculating and our income. And because of that, there's been extenuating circumstances that have been considered in the past. And we're about to enter another national election cycle, and so there's going to be debates coming up. Certainly taxes will probably be one of those. In some states, the level of federal income taxation combined with state income taxes, sales taxes, property taxes, and other embedded taxes in the things we buy have been shown to be 50 or even 60% or higher of a person's income. And because of this, the church has given consideration to how God's tithes should be determined. So I want to read a statement now that came from the Council of Elders, and it's in a study paper that was written in 1996. And this is what the statement says on the subject of tithing. As a result of questions about the administration of tithing, the Council of Elders has approved the following statement. This statement deals with an administrative area, tithing on net income, but not on the doctrinal aspects of tithing. The United Church of God, an international association, is committed to the belief that tithing is commanded for Christians today. The Church of God has needed to make decisions from time to time regarding the administration of tithing. There are many factors that demand that such decisions be made. Our modern world creates situations and circumstances that require that we address how to administer the doctrine of tithing. Our modern system of economics is quite different from that of biblical times. Furthermore, our system of taxation has a greater impact on wages and salaries than in previous ages. If we take into account the various forms of taxation, such as income tax, sales tax, value-added tax, property tax, Social Security tax, etc., the burden is often oppressive. The Church recognizes the confiscatory nature of such taxation. Therefore, the Council of Elders has adopted the following proposal. While the Church acknowledges the validity of God's law of tithing, it also recognizes the excessive levels of taxation and their impact on individual incomes. The church believes that the appropriate definition of increase is net income after income tax. Therefore, the church teaches that the tithe may be calculated on net income after income tithe, income tax has been deducted. Of course, members are free to tithe on gross income before income taxes are deducted, if they so choose, and they are free to make contributions above their tithes as an expression of God's way of give. Now let's quickly look at two other components of God's tithing program. And up to now we've just looked at the first tithe. But God's tithing program also covers two other areas, the funding for the observance of the holy days that we commonly call the second tithe, and also the assistance to the poor, which the church is generally referred to as the third tithe or the assistance tithe. So you don't need to turn there, but if you make note of Deuteronomy 14 in verse 22, it says this: "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So this is now talking about a tithe, but it seems to be a different administration. Verse 24, "But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then the Lord your God is blessed, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So what is God discussing here? We read earlier that the tithe was holy to God, and it was required to be given to the Levitical priest. But these scriptures seem to be talking about something different. So clearly this is a different tithe. And also notice that it's discussed in the relationship to a place that God chooses. And the entire family is shown enjoying this tithe at the destination that God has chosen. And notice they're going to learn to fear God and enjoy the tithes that they've been saved for a year. And it's done year by year. So first tithes are not saved for a year. They're given to God as they're earned. And in verse 25, there's an option of turning these tithes into money and carrying it with you. So this is definitely not the first tithe that's being referred to, which is holy and given to God. This is what we call the festival tithe or the second tithe. And it's for our use at God's feast days. And most specifically, we use it at the Feast of Tabernacles. God knew that unless we had a financial plan for the observance of his feast, that many people would probably not prepare for observing it, and as a result, they just wouldn't be able to go. So the second tithe is a command, just like the first tithe, but its purpose is to help us to enjoy God's feast. So if you haven't done so already, in the festival brochure, there's an article entitled Festival Tithe, A Saving Strategy for Feast Observance. And it might be a good idea to read that article. It gives some information about the use and the saving of second tithe. So we've seen that the first tithe is holy to God, and it's our responsibility to honor God with 10% of our increase. And now we've seen that there's a second or a festival tithe that God established for our own use so that we can use it to attend his holy days. But is that all that God says about tithing? Well, there's actually one more aspect that he includes in his word. And once again, we'll go back to Deuteronomy. And again, you can make note of this if you don't want to turn there. It's Deuteronomy chapter 14. And this is in verse 28 and 29. He says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So once again, here's a different tithe being described. It's not described as belonging to God, as the first tithe was. And this tithe is not set aside for our use at the feast. So this is not talking about the second tithe. But notice it's commanded only in the third year, each third year out of a seven-year cycle. And who is it for? Well, it describes it as being for the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. I won't take time to read it, but you can make note also of Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 through 17. Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 through 17. That adds some more information about this particular tithe. So this tithe has been referred to as the third tithe or the assistance tithe. The third year that is mentioned is the third year of a seven-year cycle, which Israel was to operate on a series of seven-year cycles, which culminated in on the seventh of the Jubilee year, which is the 50th year. But to make a long story short, this third tithe was saved in the third and the sixth year of these seven-year cycles. So this tithe was saved twice in a period of 7 years. So do we still have this tithe today? Well, the answer is yes. Many people sitting here have probably faithfully paid third tithe for decades. Again, God's purpose is to help those that have a limited income, such as widows and orphans, so that they will not fall into poverty. And again, in the interest of time, you can make note of two other New Testament scriptures that talk about this, Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10, and Matthew 25, verses 31 through 35. Again, that's Galatians 2, verses 9 through 10, and Matthew 25, 31 through 35. So there's a lot more information we could go into about this particular tithe, but rather than do so now, I want to read another statement that was prepared again by the Council of Elders, in this case dealing with the third tithe. And this is a statement that was written, if I can find it here. We're done with it. There it is. This is also in one of the study papers that you can find online. And the Council writes this, also this was in September of 1996. The Council of Elders has resolved that where governments provide for programs, the intent and purpose of which is to provide the needs of those that the biblical third tithe was designed to assist, and that where such programs are funded by an annual rate of taxation greater than the biblical third tithe, members who are so taxed are not obligated to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. So members not taxed in this manner should follow the scriptural instructions to pay the third tithe. Well, what they're referring to is the Social Security that most people have taken out of their incomes. The purpose of Social Security is very similar to that of which God intended with the third tithe. So this statement from the council indicates that for all intents and purposes, at least in the United States, the purpose of the Social Security is similar to that of third tithe. So the third tithe is still applicable, but it's optional where there's a national program that fulfills somewhat of a similar program. So, brethren, we've reviewed today the three aspects of tithing, the tithing program that God has established. We've seen that the first tithe is certainly applicable today, that 10% of our increase is still holy to God, and it represents a way that we can both honor Him and show our willingness to obey God. And we've looked at the second tithe, which God designed as a blessing for us ourselves, that we can observe and enjoy His holy days and rejoice when we go and observe them. And we've also briefly touched on the program that God developed to help those that were needy in this world, and that's called the third tithe. So there's just one more aspect of tithing that I think we should recognize, and that is that tithing helps us develop faith. When we look at our paycheck and then we have to take 20% or more, it sometimes takes faith. It can be easy to think that this is just not going to work. The finances don't add up. There just won't be enough money left over for me and my family. I think most of us have thought that at one time or another. So it can certainly take faith to trust that God will bless you when you observe His tithing law. I can also say from a personal perspective that many of the greatest blessings that I've had, both financial and otherwise, have come when I was observing a third tithe year. Now let's just remember a statement that we read earlier in Malachi 3 verse 10. God says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it." So God is inviting us to test Him out by observing and obeying the tithing laws. Now let me just read one more scripture, actually two scriptures from the letter from Paul to the 2 Corinthians. He adds this, and we've heard this quite a few times when we take up offerings. He says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So, brethren, let's be faithful in obeying all of God's commands, and especially including the tithing programs that he gives for our benefits.